Well, church family, last where we met together, I left you in the narthex. You were participating in one of our fabulous fellowship slash outreach events. You initially went over to your friends and you were having a nice discussion in the narthex. You were thrilled as you looked around that the narthex was filled with people. You sensed in your heart, God is at work at First Baptist Church. But in the course of the conversation, you look around the room and you see there's somebody standing alone. The person looks a little nervous. And that's the point when the Holy Spirit works in your heart, starts to warm your heart, and you begin to be drawn to that person, realizing that person is probably new, a guest, that person may not know Jesus. And the Holy Spirit begins to move you towards that person. And so you knock the person next to you, one of your buddies, and say, hey, come on, let's go over and talk to this person. And so the two of you go over, and you begin a conversation, and because you were in church last Sunday, you learned how to have a spiritual conversation with that person. You turn the weather to Jesus, jewelry to Jesus. We learn that you can take any subject, and you can lead it to God, to the Spirit. And so you have a spiritual conversation with this particular person. It's going really, really well, so much so that you're starting to build a bridge of friendship with this person, and you kind of like this new person, and she or he kind of likes you, and before you know it, you start talking about doing something outside of church. You decide, hey, let's go somewhere. Let's meet sometime during the week. You find out she likes coffee. And so you decide you're going to meet at a coffee place here in town. During the week, you call some of your Christian friends in the church and say, you know what, there's a really special new person in our church I'd like you to meet. We're meeting for coffee. Why don't you join us? We're going to have a good time this week, and so you do. You all go off and you meet together, and you're drinking coffee, having a good time, talking about spiritual matters. You're finding out all these interesting things about this guest, this special pre-Christian that God brought to our church. But in the midst of the conversation, he or she looks at you and all the people from our church around that table, and she says, or he says, I can tell you're genuine Christians, but I'm not sure if I really am a Christian. How does a person become a Christian anyway? Wow. How does a person become a Christian? That's a profound question. Imagine if you were there. This was actually happening. And the person stops and says, hey, I can see you're a real Christian. How do I become a Christian? Now, here's the big question for you. Are you ready and are you willing to clearly communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to the pre-Christians God has placed in your life? It doesn't have to be in a coffee shop with someone. It could be your neighbor. It could be your coworker. It could be someone in the Acme. It could be anybody. But are you ready? Are you willing to share the good news about Jesus Christ with somebody that God puts into your life? It's called clear communication of the gospel. There comes a time. I'm just saying. There comes a time. This is the final Sunday of the sermon series, Church on a Mission. And you may be wondering, where did all this come from? Communicating the gospel, the good news about Jesus with somebody? Well, that's what God has called the church to do. Can I hear an amen? I want to make sure you have been paying attention. You got to know your mission. You got to know why we're here. What is this all about anyways? Well, the Bible clearly tells us. We studied this for 6 weeks if you were here. We learned that the first top priority of God's people is loving God and loving people. We learned that the best way to love people and love God is by introducing people to Jesus Christ, helping them to become a disciple of Jesus. We also learned that first and foremost, God has called Christians to be ambassadors for Christ. We represent Jesus wherever we go. And so if you're a teacher here today, You're an ambassador for Christ disguised as a teacher. If you're retired, you're an ambassador for Christ disguised as a retiree, whatever it might be, because that's what the Bible teaches, right? You're an ambassador for Jesus. And we know that we can't do it alone, amen? It's overwhelming. I can see in the look, it's like, wow, that's a big task. We can only do it with a power greater than ourselves, amen? We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've taken all this teaching here as a church, and many years ago, godly leaders of our church put it together in a statement. Let's say the statement together on the count of three. This is the mission statement of our church from the biblical material. One, two, three. The purpose of First Baptist Church is to introduce people to Jesus Christ and help people live as Christ's fully devoted followers. Please note, when we talk about communicating the gospel, making disciples, it's not only the pastor's responsibility. It's not only the elders and the deacons. It's not only those with the gift of evangelism. No, it is our responsibility together as a church family to clearly communicate the gospel. And this, and just in case you've not been taught that and you're kind of not sure about that, listen to what the Bible says. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. The they here refers to pre-Christians. The him, the personal pronoun him, refers to Jesus. So I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, and I think you'll understand. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How can pre-Christians call on Jesus to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in Jesus if they've never heard about him? And how can pre-Christians hear about Jesus unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, writing to Christians in a letter. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. In gentleness, respect, and with clarity, we tell people about the hope we have in Jesus Christ. So the fact is, the Bible teaches every Christian is called to communicate the gospel. So how do you communicate the gospel? As I said last week, these last two messages are practical in nature. Today, starting right now, I'm going to present to you seven methods of communicating the gospel. Seven ways to present Jesus Christ. I want you to think about these, and I'd like you to choose one, unless you already have one that you use already. We're going to go over seven methods together. There's room in the sermon notes if you want to practice these. We're going to start off with method number one. It's called the bridge. The first 100 people who came today and got a bulletin got one of these. It's called Bridge to Life. This has the bridge inside of it. It's a handy little tool. I didn't order a lot of them because it was published in 1969, and it may seem sexist to many people because it uses the word man and men and man. But back in the day, that's the way they referred to all people. Just to let you know, it's not a put-down to women, but it is an older one. It's the only one that I could find. My favorite is no longer available. It's out of print. So I got this one. This is called The Bridge. It's a great way and my favorite way to communicate the gospel. And so we'll begin. We begin over on the marker board here. You can build the bridge in a restaurant on a napkin. You can do it on a piece of paper. You can do it anytime, any place. When you get it down, you understand how to do it. Or you can pull out your handy Bridge to Life and go over it with the person. Now, I decided that I was going to draw it for you for one main reason. First, I want you to see it, of course, but because when you see what a horrible drawer I am, when I'm done drawing this, you're going to say, if he could draw that, certainly I could draw that. That's pathetic. But I hope you'll understand the point. I'm not great at this, but I'm going to tell you I've done this before where I've quickly just gotten it out and explained it to people. This is the way that I do it. I take a piece of paper, I take a napkin, and I just kind of go like this. Whoops, I made a mistake already. Go in there. And I say something like this. I say, well, here you are. You can see my wonderful stick figure. Whoops, don't want them to have too long of legs. I say, and I write the word you. I said, there you are. There's also a wonderful, living, loving God. God is over there. God created you. God loves you. God wants to have a personal friendship with you. In fact, he designed you to have a personal friendship with him. But as you can see from the drawing here, there's a problem. There's separation between you and God. Why is there separation? Because God is holy, meaning God is perfect. And you know what? We're not. We sin. Sin is simply the bad things you say, the bad things you do, the bad things you think, and the bad attitude you get at times. Can I hear an amen to that? We're all in agreement. We know that we're sinful, and this person hopefully is aware of that. You explain it quickly what it is, but our sin separates us from God. But this separation is huge. This is bigger than the Grand Canyon. So you can't get across on your own. Unfortunately, people try to get across by their own effort. People try to jump across through good works. People try to jump across by being a nice person. People try to jump across by following certain religious rituals or going to a certain church. It just doesn't work. They plunge down, and it's what the Bible says. It calls it eternal death. Because the wages of your sin, the penalty for your sin, is death. There's a problem here, isn't there? You're here, God is there, he wants to have a friendship with you. How are you going to get across? God built a bridge. That's what the cross of Christ is. The cross of Christ is the bridge to God. God's Son Jesus came into the world, and he came for a reason. He came to die a horrible, painful death on a cross, because on that cross, he paid the punishment for your sin. He took the death penalty for you. And so he paid the price in full for you so that you could be forgiven and get to God. It's God's bridge to get to himself. But notice you're still here and God's over there. Why is that? Because you have to cross the bridge. How do you cross the bridge? You walk across by, I ran out of room here, I apologize. You walk across by faith. If you can't see that, it's the word faith. You walk across by faith. You believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and rose again. And when you do, when you put your faith and trust, you come over here. I usually put a big smiley face on them now. And you come into a lifelong, eternal relationship with God. It's called the bridge. That's how you get to God. That's how you establish a personal relationship with God because of Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. It's called the bridge. It's a way that you can present the gospel. Now look at how terrible that is. You can do that. You just need to work on it a little bit. And if you have the little packet there, go home today and try it out. Try to draw it a little bit. You'll probably have, it'll be better looking than I have right there. So that's method number one. I forgot to put this up there. There's plenty of these on the internet. You can see how these are laid out by different people. You can see this is one graphic on the bridge. Let's go to method number two. It's called the Romans Road. You need a Bible for this particular method. Now, in any of these methods, when you do the bridge, some of you can have a Bible open or you may have Bible passage memorized. You can use the Romans Road in connection with this. You can use John 3:16, whatever you feel comfortable with. The Romans Road is where you get the Bible off. Now, I'm a talkative person, and that is an understatement. Amen? Yeah, there you go. I knew someone. I'm a talker, but not everyone's a talker. And you may be intimidated by this to draw the bridge and explain it. Get a Bible out. All you have to do is know the verses that you go to for the Romans Road. And you just have them read it for themselves. Now, The Romans Road, the simplified version, is the asterisk. You have it there in your sermon notes. Those are the three that most people use. I add other ones in there because I think it gives a full flavor to the gospel. But you can just use those three. It's simple. You have a Bible. You got to know where Romans is. You got to know that it's Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9, and 10. So you have your Bible. You're sitting down with that person. Could be at the coffee table and say, well, just go ahead and read this and tell me what you think it means. What is this saying to you? They read Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You say, so what does that mean to you? They'll say, well, it says that people sinned. Yeah, people sinned. Well, let's go to Romans 6:23. Read that for yourself. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You might want to explain that wages is punishment or penalty. What does that say to you? Wow, it says that the punishment or penalty for my sin is death. Yeah, eternal separation from God. What else does it say? Well, there's a gift that God has. Eternal life, abundant life, forgiven life, getting to go to heaven. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, these yellow ones are the ones that I add in there. I bring them to Romans 5:8 and say, well, let's look at what this gift actually is. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gift of God. Then Romans 10:9 and 10, I add in 13 there. So you bring them to this and you have them read it. Well, read this now, Romans 10:9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what is that telling you? And they say, I've got to confess that Jesus is Lord. I've got to believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. It's kind of obvious. You see, this is the Romans Road. You have them go through that. Now here are the other scriptures I give. These are quite meaningful. Some of my favorite scripture verses. I can't leave these out when I present, but it talks about being justified through faith, faith in Christ. Peace with God is now. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are now reconciled with a holy God. You have peace with God. I love to tell them about that. And I love to tell people who feel guilty. We all feel guilty. All the bad things we've done. You say, when you become a Christian, there's no condemnation when you're in union with Christ Jesus. When you become a Christian, you're forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. Hallelujah. And you let them know. There's no condemnation. You won't be condemned because Jesus paid it all on the cross at Calvary. And then I usually do just verse 1 of Romans 12. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I let them know that now as a Christian, you live your life pleasing to God. Isn't it good to bring that in? It's not just a one-time decision. No, you're now living your life for God as an act of worship. You want to please God with your life. This is the Romans Road. You see, it takes the pressure off. You have them read it for themselves. When you're in a pinch, maybe you're in the grocery store, the person, and you're calculating, I have about a minute to go. John 3:16 comes in handy, amen. John 3:16, it's a great way to share the gospel with somebody. Now, I prefer 16 to 18 because it contains the full gospel versus John 3:16. But you may just want to use John 3:16. I would dare say probably most people here have memorized this, right? If you haven't, you should, right? It's kind of simple. It's a great verse. You simply, you know, they're talking to you about the Lord and says, yeah, I've always wondered about becoming a Christian. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever so believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You can just come out and say it. Hey, it's the most popular Bible verse in all the world. If you want to explain it, it's good too. God loves the world. I mean, God loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. That's why he gave his Son Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for you. And if you believe in him, you'll be forgiven and get to go to heaven. And you won't have to go to hell. That's what perish is. You won't have to be punished for your sin. You could say it simply, something like that, that works for you. But John 3:16 is a good one when you're in a pinch, when you're caught off guard. Maybe you're not on your motorcycle, the guy next to you, whatever, sees something, you know, just quote John 3:16, explain it to somebody. It's kind of a neat way to give the gospel. That's method number three. Method number four is called the judge. Now, some of these are targeting particular people. Have you ever run into a person where you've talked about spiritual matters and they go, well, I'm a pretty good person. I never murdered anybody. My good outweighs the bad. Certainly the man upstairs is okay with me. Have you ever heard that before? I have before. It's popular in Cape May County, just to let you know. I use this, it's called the judge. Now, I don't know where I got it from. I don't know if I made it up or I probably saw it somewhere and I tailor it for myself. I've used it for years and years and years. You can think about this. I'm just saying it once. You can get the message online and you can listen to it again, or if you want to contact me, I could write it out for you. But this is what I say when the person says, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I'm a pretty good person. I'm okay with God. I'll say, well, just listen to this story for a minute. There was a very good man in a particular town. He owned a business. It was a thriving business, did a lot of good for that community. He also gave to the United Way every year. And he volunteered at Little League. He was an upstanding citizen and everybody liked him. He was a nice guy, considered a good guy in the town. But one night, this man made a mistake. He was at a social event for the town, and he had too much alcohol to drink. He decided to risk it. He thought he could make it home, and he drove while drinking, and he hit somebody, and the person got injured in the vehicle. The police came. They breathalyzed him. He was over the limit. He got arrested. He had to spend time in jail. Now imagine if he comes before the judge, and he says to the judge, listen, I'm a good person. I've done a lot of great things in this county. I've paid my taxes. I've volunteered in the Little League. I've given to the United Way. Everybody knows me. I'm a good person. You should let me off, Judge, because my good, certainly, I made a mistake, Judge. I admit it. But look, the good outweighs the bad. Now, what's a good judge liable to say? A good judge. A good judge would say, hey, I understand, sir. You know, you've done a lot of nice things here for the county, and we appreciate that, but you violated the law, and there are consequences for that. You'll be spending time in jail. You're going to be punished for what you did. You injured somebody while driving drunk. That's what a good judge would do. Well, the same thing is with us with God. You can go before God at the day of judgment. The Bible says there is a day of judgment. You can say, oh, I was a good person. I did all these good things. But you know as well as I did, we've all violated God's law. And you can show people that. I could take the Ten Commandments and show someone how they violated every single one according to the way Jesus has interpreted it, right? He kind of, in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about some of those laws. You can show someone. And most people know they've messed up at some time, unless they're completely delusional. They know they've messed up. You say, well, have you ever lied? Yeah, well, you're a liar. Did you ever lust after another woman if you're talking to a guy other than your wife? Well, yeah, occasionally. You've committed adultery, according to Jesus. You know what I mean? You can point it out to the person that they've committed these sins. And so you're going to have to come before the judge. And the Bible says the payment or punishment for your sin is death, eternal separation from God. So yeah, you're a good person, but what are you going to do about the bad? You see how the judge, you can use it in whatever way you think is good. That's the way that I've used it before. Let me go to the number five. It's called the ladder. I'm going back to the board now. Did I have that there? Yeah. Okay, we're at the ladder now. This is one that even I can draw. May not look the way that as good as you're going to do it, but you can draw a ladder, right? Some call this the morality ladder. I got this from Bill Hybels. I've not actually used this, but this may connect with you. It may go, Oh, that's a good one. I can draw a ladder. This is easy to do, and it'll make sense to some of the people that I know. But some people don't see their need for God, right? They don't see their need for God. Oh, I'll be okay, or whatever it is. You say, well, yeah, let me just show you this. Let me show you the morality ladder. I think it's morality, right? Is that right? The morality ladder. Okay, you just build a ladder, right? Something like this, something like this. You go like this, 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 and then someone at the something at the bottom. So this is the morality ladder. You say, okay, let me just show you something here. This is called the morality ladder. Now, most people would agree the perfect being, the one who would be on top of the morality ladder, would be God. Most people would agree with that. God is holy. God is perfect. God is on top. Now, who would be at the bottom of the morality ladder? Now, they may give you some choices. I use serial killers, right? I mean, in the sense of morality, their conscience is not there. So you put serial killers down here. God's up on top. He's perfect. He's holy. Serial killers on the bottom. There's a whole bunch of people in between. Now, I'm going to do this as if I was speaking to someone between the age of 40 and above. If you're going to do it to the younger generation, you're going to have to think of somebody, other people, that because you may not know these people. But people 40 and above know who Mother Teresa is and know who Billy Graham is, right? Most of you here today know who I'm talking about. So I say, okay, you know what? There's been some really good people in our society. And I would say, you know what I put up top here is Mother Teresa. Just put MT. Mother Teresa was a really, really good person. She served the poor in India. Most people know she gave her life to serve God. Amen. And most people would say, well, probably right below her, pretty close, would be Billy Graham. You know, the great evangelist. Most people have a lot of love and respect for Billy Graham. Then you put yourself on there. Obviously, you're going to be below Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. Amen? So you go down here, and let's say, I'd say, well, I'll put myself here. And if I was doing it, they might know I'm a pastor. So that Pastor Peter's down here. I'm certainly not in the realm of these two, for sure. Then you ask them, where would you put yourself on the morality ladder? Now, if the person is completely filled with pride, they might be up here somewhere. But usually, let's say if they know I'm a pastor, like, well, I can't say I'm better than the pastor. That just isn't going to work. So they're like, well, I'm a little bit below you, I guess, or whatever. And so you ask for their initials. You know, we got John Rosser here, so I'll put John Rosser right here. Just saying, this is an illustration. And so then you have the morality ladder here, and you say, you know what? There's something interesting here. You see the gap? Every one of these people has a gap between them and God. You know what Mother Teresa and Billy Graham discovered? They both realized there was a gap between them and God, and they knew that in order to get to God, they had a way to get there. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. These two knew to fill the gap, they needed Jesus in their lives. They were good people, but they needed Jesus, the bridge, you can bring that in there, to get to God. So, what's your plan to bridge the morality gap, you ask the person. What's your plan? You're way down here. How are you going to get up to God? How are you going to, you know, some people put, you know, heaven in parentheses here or whatever. How are you going to bridge that gap? A lot to think about, isn't it? And obviously you can bring scripture in there and say, well, that's what they decided, and I did too. I put my faith, I knew that I am hopeless without Jesus and explaining what he is. So that's the morality ladder. I don't know if that clicks with you. No, there's no place for that. So that's the morality ladder. That's number five. We're moving right along to number six. This is a simple one too. Do versus done. You can do this on a napkin as well. You have to write two words only. It goes like this. And there's plenty on this. This is in books that people have come up with, do versus done. You write the word do, and you say, all the religions of the world, except for Christianity, are spelled D-O, do. Because they're all based on what you need to do to be accepted by God? What do you need to perform? You got to follow rituals. You got to follow certain holidays. You got to follow rules and regulations. It all has to be followed in order to be approved by God. That's the way the religions of the world work. But there's a problem with that, and there's two problems. Number one is you never know if you've been good enough. How do you know if you followed the ritual exactly the way you're supposed to do it? Did you light enough candles? Did you go to the right church? Did you follow the five pillars? Or, you know, did you do it just right? You never know. You're unsure if you've been good enough. Number two is you say to the person, let's all admit it, we all make mistakes. There's no way we can perfectly meet the standards given in religion, right? We can't meet the standards. We always fall short. So there's a problem there. What are we going to do? That's where Christianity comes in. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. It's what God did for us that we couldn't do ourselves. God's Son died on the cross. And you can just quote John 3:16 right there, right? And talk about how Jesus paid the sacrifice for our sins. It's not based on your works. It's not based on whether you're a good person. It's by God's grace. Christianity is vastly different. The difference between Christianity and the world's religions is spelled G-R-A-C-E, grace. The other religions don't know anything of grace. Just of rules, regulations, performance, and punishment. You might want to throw in Ephesians 2:8-10, have them read that. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to perform good works that he prepared for us in advance to do. That's a little different version than is up there. But this is clear that salvation is by grace, God's unmerited kindness. You get it through faith. It's all based on what God has done. It's a gift to you. It's not by works. You cannot perform to be pleasing to God, to get to go to heaven, to be forgiven. That's what Ephesians 2:8-10 is all about. Interesting, there's a Jehovah's Witness who had the unfortunate, I don't know the word for it, but he went to a professor of mine at Denver Seminary. And great godly man, loved the Lord, and we're not talking antagonism here, but he brought the young man in, listened to everything he had to say about working your way to Jehovah, and he opened up his own Bible, their tainted Bible, and he said, I want you to read Ephesians 2:8-9. He read those two verses, and he began to weep, because he was taught that it was works. You see how powerful this can be when you bring grace into the picture, the people who are struggling. Finally, method number 7 is your personal testimony. I have learned through my limited reading and understanding that one of the best ways to witness, to share the faith with the younger generation is through your personal testimony. There's a reason for that. Younger people are inundated with social media. Can I hear an amen? Right? They're getting messages all over the place. Everybody's saying this, that, and that. Who are they supposed to believe? So when you go to them and you quote John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. They're like, yeah, why do I believe you? Why do I have to believe? No, I believe there's credible, reasonable, logical reasons to believe that. But a lot of times they're not into that, talking about that. They're hearing messages from everybody. How do I know what you're saying is true? Your personal testimony. Because the proof is supposed to be in the pudding. Supposed to be in the pudding. They should see something in you and go, wow, I'd like to have what you have. How could you be so peaceful when all this is going on in your life or in the world? You know what I mean? The proof should be in the pudding, and that's when you give your personal testimony. Now, I'm going to go over this briefly. This is really part of another message, but just in case you're really excited about this, putting your testimony together is simple. There's three parts to it. First, you write out the time in your life before you met Jesus. Here are some questions to consider. What was your early spiritual background? What type of person were you before you met Jesus? What was your life like before you met Jesus? And if you met Jesus at a young age, ascribe your rich spiritual heritage. One of the things I've heard from people who grew up in the church, grew up as a Christian, they don't think they have a testimony. You have a great testimony. How God preserved and protected you your whole life. I have some people say, well, there was never a time that I don't think I remember not knowing Jesus. I grew up in the church. What a great testimony. My parents were godly. They brought me to church. They showed me Jesus. I went to Sunday school, and I didn't have to go through the horrors that most people go through in this world because God protected me. It's a great testimony. Am I right? So don't diminish your testimony because you grew up in the church going, I don't have a testimony. Everybody has a testimony. It's God's story in you. It's God's story in you. Then your second part of your testimony is when you met Jesus. Here are some questions. What caused you to consider Jesus? What realization did you come to? How were you introduced to Jesus? Specifically, when and how did you receive Jesus as the Savior and leader of your life? Why did you decide to become a Christian? I put myself in here. I've got mine down. I say, you know what, I hit rock bottom. I came to the end of myself, and on a hot and humid night, some teenagers had witnessed to me, told me about Jesus, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus. You know, and I can go right into it and tell them about when, that moment when I put my faith and trust in Christ. Then finally, the final part of your testimony is after you met Jesus. How did your life begin to change after you trusted Jesus? What difference has Jesus made in your life? What recent examples can you provide for experience? This is important. Don't make it something you did years ago. What difference does Jesus make in your life today, they want to know. It's not something you did in the past. Oh, yeah, I was in Sunday school. I grew up in the church. I accept. No. This morning I encountered God in the Word. I read a psalm and God spoke to me. And God's been, you know what I mean? You give that testimony about God in your life now. That makes a huge difference to somebody. What primary difference has Jesus made in your life? I tell people it's like blinders were taken off. I began to see the world in a whole new way, and then God led me into the ministry, and I go on and on, talk about, wow, I have a daily relationship with God. I can't wait to pray. I can't wait to go along the beach and go on a prayer walk like I did the last 2 days, et cetera, and give them a testimony like that. And it's like, wow, God's alive in his life now. It's not some ancient faith from a dusty Bible. It's real and alive, and they can see it in you, and you can witness about it. Conclude with an invitation. I'm going to get to that in a minute. Here are just some things that you might consider. Don't just give the testimony and say, so, what are we having for lunch? Have you ever considered putting your faith in Jesus? God has really positively changed my life. Would you like God to change yours? You know, when you tell them about being sorry for their sin. These are just suggestions. I'm going to go over this in another message, probably in detail, so that you can work on it. I'm just going to give you some insight here. What are your next steps? Write out your testimony. Practice saying it aloud to somebody. Get it down. I really meant to put 3 to 5 minutes, but 1 to 3, if you can get it in that short a time, depends on your age. But 3 to 5, 5 to 8, 8 to 10, you know. Memorize it. Don't have to say, well, hold on, I need to go home and get my worksheets. You know, I mean, you should have it down. Be ready to share God's story in you. Now, whatever method you choose, whatever that moment comes, even if you just quote John 3:16, please give an invitation to the person. Lead the person into a heartfelt verbal prayer. I like to hear them pray out loud so I know what they're praying. Because you don't want to find out later they prayed a silent prayer and said, I just prayed that I'd be a better person or that I could perform better works or whatever. You're like, oh, that was not it. You know, you want to hear them confess their sin and repent and turn away. That's critical when coming to Jesus. You're not going to come to the Savior unless you know you need to be saved. Amen? You got to know you need to be saved. This is not a get-out-of-jail free card. You want to verbally confess your sin and have them declare belief in Jesus, have a personally, genuinely receive Jesus in their life, and then you conclude the prayer by thanking God. Follow up immediately. Share your joy. Sometimes I say, you know, there's a party going on in heaven right now. All the angels are celebrating because you came to Jesus. Something like that, in line with your personality, affirm their decision. You just made an important decision, the best one in your life. You made a decision to accept Jesus in your life. You're going to heaven now, you see? Ask good questions and listen carefully. Where are they at? What did they really pray? You know, you try to help them to process it. Let the person know it's a lifelong relationship with God. Encourage the person to tell others. Then explain the next steps. Get them a Bible. Talk to them about discipleship, about the church, being involved with a good church. Invite them to come here. Devotions every day. These are the kinds of things you begin to discuss with that new person. So the time has come for some of you right now. You've heard the gospel 7 times. There's no excuse before God. Am I right? There's no excuse at this point. You know, maybe you're here and say, I'm not really sure if I've accepted Christ. I don't really know where I stand with God. You can do that right now. In prayer, you can confess your sin, declare your need for Jesus, and personally invite Him to be your Savior and leader. Some people say, it's as simple as a prayer. Isn't there works involved? Don't you have to go to church for a while? No, it's a matter of the heart. Christianity is a matter of the heart. Always remember that. If someone genuinely in their heart accepts Christ, they're saved. And so I'm inviting you to do that right now. Maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you've been thinking about it. I'm not going to do an altar call today, but I'm going to pray for you. And I ask you to pray along with me, a beautiful prayer of accepting Christ as your Savior, believing He died for you on the cross, believing that He rose again, which are historical facts, that you are going to embrace Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and rose again. That's the invitation. That's the prayer. The bridge is my favorite. You can look at a bridge, you can examine the bridge, you can talk about the bridge, but only when you walk over the bridge will you get to the other side, in this case, get to God. Are you ready to do that now? There's no better time than now to do that. You know where you are with God. I don't know. Maybe you don't know. Why don't you know now? There's no better time to do it. So I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to conclude with a song here in a moment. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we come humbly before You. You know where everyone's heart is today. You know where they are spiritually. You know the ones that don't really know You yet, and they want to know You. I pray right now that You work in their hearts. If I'm speaking to you, just pray this simple prayer. It's a simple prayer from your heart, genuinely, sincerely in your heart. Dear God, I'm sorry for the bad things I've done in my life. I'm sorry for displeasing You. I'm sorry for my sin. I reject that sin now. I confess it to You and I turn my back on it. I know it's wrong and I don't want to live like that. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ right now. I believe in Jesus that He died for me on the cross. I believe that He defeated death and is alive today. I welcome Him by His Spirit to come inside of me right now. Come in, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Rule and reign in my life. Take over. I've messed things up. I need You, Jesus. I need You and I invite You to come in. Forgive me of all my sins. Take over in my life. I pray right now that Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the leader of my life. I welcome Jesus to come into my life, in my heart right now, on the inside. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.